singer. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. My jokes are no good anymore. I'm already nervous enough. I haven't preached hardly at all in December. I don't know if that means we're going to be here for a while or I'll stutter through the message. But Brother Hardy has canceled for next week. He's not doing very well physically. He's having some COVID blowback that he's still dealing with, and asked if I would give him an out. And he said, really, brother, right now I feel like I'm only about 50%. And I said, well, Brother Hardy, you at 50% is a whole lot better than most guys at 100%. So I wouldn't worry too much about that. But he said, thanks for thanks for being nice to him. But he asked if he could cancel. So I said, that's fine. So I'm just going to move everything up a week. Tonight, want to preach on a Christmas message, a brand new one. The Bible's not new, but this is new to me. And then Wednesday night, and then next Sunday, we're going to just go ahead and start like it's the first of the year, even though it's the 26th. We're going to be also introducing our theme for the year. I've already kind of made known what it is, and just felt led, just based on circumstances, that we need to continue in the things that we have learned. And I just want to make a statement publicly that Berean Baptist Church is an old-fashioned Baptist church. That's who we are. We're not going to change anything. We're not going to change our Bible. We're not changing the music. We're not going to change our standards of living. We're not going to do any of that. We're just going to go forward for the Lord. And I do believe this. I just read an article this morning that came across kind of the wire that in Sweden, of all places, they're starting to put chips in people so they can have their vaccination status implanted into their body. So here's what I have to say about that. It ain't that far away from the Lord coming back. We would have never thought we would see something like this. The pandemic called COVID is not just a regional effect. It is a worldwide effect. And it's not just we're not just trying to be controlled in a city or a state or a country. The devil would have us be controlled by the whole world. And so I'm just saying that out loud, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I want us to be found faithful when the Lord comes back. So anyhow, praise God. This is Christmas. I don't know if you knew that or not. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 1. The book of Luke, chapter number 1. And while you turn there, I want you to take a ribbon in your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. And when I tell you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, you will know that we are just about finished with the message. We'll be towards the end of the message. So that always gives people hope when you give them little nuggets like that. Luke chapter number 1, if you will stand with me. Every year when I had children at home, which I don't have any children at home, when we would get up on Christmas morning, or if it was going to be because of maybe opening presents on Christmas Eve, we would always sit down and first read the Christmas story. Now I am able to do this with my grandchildren if they come and they know before they get a present, before we open the presents, we're going to sit down and we're going to gather around. We're going to read the Christmas story. And I'm going to ask them a few questions just to make sure my grandkids know what Christmas is really all about. And there's nothing wrong with presents and traditions and all of those kind of things. But the truth is Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. And more importantly than that, it is how the birth took place, what the circumstances were, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and what the significance of all of that is, because the birth was that man, that God would become man, but He was not just man. He, of course, was all God. And that could only be accomplished, of course, through the virgin birth. So when we get to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be able to put that all together with the Christmas story today, because it's not just about the cradle, it's about the cross. Because Jesus came to be born, not to just be born a baby in a manger so you could get Christmas presents, but it was about the salvation of mankind, the cross of Calvary. But it's an interesting story, And when you think about the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, only God can do what only God can do, even in the birth of the Savior. Look at verse number 26, and we'll read down to verse number 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, if it was written in today, we'd go, what in the world is going on? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now let me just say it like this. The Holy Spirit of God, Gabriel giving this announcement, and basically he's saying, what is going on with Elizabeth is one thing, but what's fixing to happen is a whole different thing. And just be reminded, with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Lord, help us today. As we have seen this morning in the reading of your word, the proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ. Lord, it might seem in a world in which we live today that is very, very anti-Christ and very, in many ways, atheistic. To read a story like this, people would say, would be almost impossible. And I'm glad, Lord, that you put the verse in there, in verse 37, that tells us, For with God nothing is impossible. Lord, I pray that as the message goes forth, we might understand the true meaning of Christmas. We might understand the true meaning of the virgin birth and the implications of that and what it truly means. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that has never been saved by the grace of God, they've never called upon the Lord in salvation, in repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today at this Christmas season might be the day of their salvation. God, help me in the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. There is no doubt that we are in full throttle in what is known as the Christmas season. There's no doubt about that. And some would say it's the most wonderful time of the year. But I want us to, this morning, as a church body and as a church service, to reflect once again on the birth of our Lord, the Savior of the world. Because there is still no other way of salvation except it be through Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by catechisms and by rosaries. You cannot be saved by baptisms. You cannot be saved by speaking in tongues. You cannot be saved by good works. You must be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christmas story is all about Jesus coming in the virgin's womb. Sad but true, many times Christmas is nothing but a time somebody can get a week off of work, get the kids out of school, and the presence can be consumed. And people are running to and fro, trying to get a gift for somebody they don't even like or they don't even know. But it is required of them in this bustle and craziness of the world that they might meet their obligations when it comes to giving. My friend, Christmas is about giving, but it's about that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm afraid in this time of season, most never stop to consider the eternal significance that took place on the day that Jesus Christ was born into the world and how He came into the world through a virgin's womb. There are few among us who haven't heard the account of His birth, but many regard it as just a story that has been handed down through the ages. Many people find it very hard to believe that the God of this world would come in the form of a man and go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of the world. But can I say to you, this is the most important story that can ever be told. I love to read biographies. I love to read books. But I'm telling you, there are great stories of history. There's bad stories of history. There's good stories of history. There's inspirational stories of history. But there is no historical account that is greater than Jesus Christ coming to the world. And I'm glad that it is much more than a story to us today, especially if you've been saved by the grace of God. I can't even imagine what it might have been like on that day when the angels proclaimed that the Christ child had been born in Bethlehem of Judea. We may preach about that on Wednesday night, how that God came to the very common men who were called the shepherds and declared what thing had been done. And they said, "Let us go and see this thing which hath been declared unto us." We got to see this for ourselves. I don't even quite understand all that, but here's what I do know. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to be born into the world. And we'll say something about that. But I want you to make sure that you understand this, my friend. Had there been no birth in Bethlehem, there could have been no death outside of Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was crucified and died for us that we might be saved. You realize from the place that Jesus was born to the place that Jesus died was only about 6 miles away. I remember in 2010 going to the Holy Land, as we would call it. And I remember going into Bethlehem, which is a Palestinian city today. It's a Palestinian city. It's amazing to believe that in a city 6 miles from Jerusalem, that a Jew is not welcome into that city and could actually be killed if he goes into the borders of that city. And this is true history, that there's a highway that goes through there, and Jews were shot at by Palestinians that lived in Bethlehem. And so Israel, the Jewish people, built a wall so high that they can't, that nobody can shoot at them anymore. Is that hard to believe? Can you imagine living in the United States of America and there would be a city that would be 6 miles away, like Nixa, Missouri, that many people would not be allowed to go there because of their ancestry, because of who they are? Weird, isn't it? But that's the way it is in Israel. But I remember going into Bethlehem and just thinking in my mind, only 6 miles away, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt. But here's the truth about the story of the birth of Jesus. Had Jesus not come as a humble baby, we would have no means of redemption. Because the Bible teaches it very clearly that the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices of blood animals could never take away sin. Yet if Jesus had just been a man, then His blood would not have been able to pay or to cover the sin debt of mankind. The Savior had to be all man, but He had to be all God. Now, I want to make sure that I say this right up front before I get into the message. I have no new revelation on the Sunday before Christmas in 2021 to share with you, but I do have some great reminders about what Christmas is really all about. And to me, these very simple truths that we have read in the text today, I am convinced that God's people need to be reminded again and again of the wonder and the majesty of the Savior's birth. Amen. Think about this. Jesus Christ had been with God the Father in eternity past and will be with God the Father in the present and in eternity future. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped out of the glories of heaven where for all of eternity past, they had worshipped Him and adored Him. And He stepped out of heaven and He came and was born in a manger as a little baby. And actually, the woman who gave birth to the Savior had to be saved by the grace of God just like anyone else of us today. Mary was not some person that was not a sinner. She was a sinner just like you and I. But yet the angel declared that God looked down and saw that she was favored, she was pure, she was right before God, she was a young, and she wasn't just a maiden, she was a virgin. And that is so very important to understand in the birth of Jesus Christ. So I want to take a few moments this morning to look at some details. And I'm going to give you the first two things this morning and then wrap it up in an application and then look at the last one tonight after the cantata. Now, we're all familiar. Let's look at some things that are very particular to the birth of Jesus Christ found in verse 26 and in the verse 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, first of all, let me say this. Nazareth was not a town looked upon with favor even from the Jewish community. It was not highly something like, oh man. In fact, Nathanael, I believe it was, after he came to know the Lord, he was sitting under a tree and he said, has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? And I would say, yeah, Jesus Christ. But here was just a regular city. These were regular people. But yet verse 27 gives us another particular thing. There's a particular city. There's a particular region, Galilee. There's a particular city, Nazareth. There is a particular people, a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And then there was this particular name. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we're all acquainted today with news announcements. When my kids were born, we sent out cards because there was no such thing as Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever it was now that people send out announcements. We would go to, was there Walmart back in our day? Yeah, there was Walmart. And we would make these little cards up and it would be like sending out Christmas cards, except they were birth announcements. And we wanted everybody to know that our children were born. And we're all familiar with, and by the way, back in the day, newspaper announcements. Oh, Brother Gary said, yeah, he remembers that. There were specifics. There were particulars. There were names and dates and places. Well, here there's things like the appointed time. There's the appointed calendar time that gives us this announcement. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now listen, God had determined the appointed time for the birth of His only begotten Son at the right time. Do you know that God is never late? He's never early, but He's never late. He's always on time. And this was no ordinary occasion, and this was no ordinary birth. About 4,000 years had passed since the world was formed by the Word of God. There had literally been millions and millions of male children born since the time of creation. But listen to this. None like Jesus Christ. When you think about the miraculous births that the Bible gives us, some of those are like Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac. Can you imagine having a child when you're 100 years old? I can't hardly take grandchildren for 3 days at 60 years old. Now, I'm just kidding. I love them. But here's the deal. They have so much more energy than I do. And you put 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of them together and they got all that energy? Man, I'm like... Can you imagine being 100 years old and your wife 90 years old and you have a baby? Say no. No, I can't imagine it, preacher. If you're over 60 years old, say no, I cannot imagine that. And after I growed up a little bit and after I had children and after my children left home and then grandchildren came and I said to my wife at one point, oh my, I know now why God gave young people children and not old people. What a miraculous thing. Abraham. Probably the next one that we think about is the birth of John the Baptist. And that is in our story. Here you have Elizabeth and Zacharias, and he's a priest, and he's very old, and they've never had any children. And an angel comes to him while he's performing his duties at the temple. If you go back and study that, the men that were in that position of working in the temple, they would come sometimes work a month or 2 months or whatever it was. There were David had set it up in such a way that there was a rotation of people that would come and work, and this was still going on, and his time had come. And when he comes out of the temple, people looked at him and said, he must have seen an angel. He was not able to speak, but yet God told him something. God told him that him and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. And lo and behold, God gave them John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came and preached and introduced the people to Jesus Christ. And then we know John's ministry was that John said, he must increase and I must decrease. Miraculous. But nothing like the birth of Jesus Christ. Now here's one of the reasons why I dislike and disdain new versions of the Bible. I had a man tell me one time, he goes, I'm not King James only. I'm not mad at the King James. Well, let me tell you this. I'm mad at the other versions of the Bible. I believe that the King James version of the Bible, listen to me, listen, is the only Bible for the English-speaking people. It's based upon the manuscripts. It's based upon the text. All other Bible versions are not based on the correct text. Period. And so, yes, I'm mad at them. You know why I'm mad at them? Because they take out the word virgin and put in young maiden. Now, there's a difference. There is a major difference. There is a theological difference. There is a major difference. Jesus Christ was not just, yes, Mary was a young maiden. She was more than that. Much more than that. Now, in the text, we see that God's calendar reached the moment that was appointed, and the good news came from God's messenger, an angel named Gabriel, that a son was going to be born. Now, of course, Mary was confused by this because she understood that she was not married. She did not have a husband yet, even though she was betrothed to Joseph. And by the way, in the Jewish culture, when you were engaged, it was the same as being married. It was totally marriage. The contracts had been signed, sealed, and delivered. The only thing that was left was the ceremony and the couple going off to live as man and wife. That was the only thing left. Everything else was legal. Was legal. Today we get a marriage license and we sign the marriage license. There's a wedding performed and such as that. But it is hard for anyone to grasp that the one who had no beginning and the one who had no end would come to earth in form of a human. In eternity past, God set the date for His arrival and the time had come. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, listen to this, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know when Jesus came? At God's appointed time. You know when you were born into the world? At God's appointed time. Sometimes people say, well, I was born too early or I was born too late. The truth is, you were born right when God had you on His calendar. The time had come, but it hit. But let me say this. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, had been anticipated for 4,000 years. Ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden fell into sin, God said, I'll make a way. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's talking about the devil, and between thy seed, now listen, this is only God could do this, and her seed. All right, man is procreated through the man, not through the woman. But yet God said that when the Messiah, when Jesus would come, it would be through the woman. You know why? Because Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And Mary was not pregnant by man. Mary was pregnant by God. That's totally different than Abraham Zacharias and all that. So even in Genesis 3:15, 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, it goes on to say, "It he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, the Redeemer would come as the seed of the woman. Now, in theology, we call this the proto-evangelism. Why do we call it that? I don't know. Proto means type. When I used to buy knives, there would be a prototype. And if you could ever get your hands on a prototype or a first that was ever made, it was worth a lot of money later on. Prototype knife, prototype cars. Elon Musk, who makes the Tesla, who invented the Tesla, made the Tesla, he said this, it is easy to make a prototype. It's easy to make a prototype. It's a different thing to manufacture it. Well, listen, we're just manufacturers. We're just a manufactured human. Jesus is the prototype. He is the only way of salvation. Now think about this. So you have the proto-evangelism 4,000 years before Jesus was born. But it wasn't just that. Isaiah prophesied of His birth 700 years before His coming in Isaiah 7:14, where the Bible says this, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Look at this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. Isaiah said she would be a virgin. Luke said she was a virgin. Thousands of years of hope were about to be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. So there was an appointed time. There was also an appointed place. Again, verse 26. In the city of Galilee, which would be a region, and the city was named Nazareth. Nothing with God is by chance. And by the way, God always does things totally different than we think He would do it. You know where everybody was looking for the Savior to be born? Jerusalem. You know what everybody thought about the Messiah? He would be a king. Well, yes, He is going to be a king. But just not in man's time. It'll be in God's time. God had carefully given every detail of Jesus' birth. Now, I've always thought this was amazing. I think you might know this, but in case you don't, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Somebody say amen. And if you said that, you'd be right. However, the Bible had already prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So you go, well, preacher, okay, the Bible says that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. But now you said that the angel Gabriel went to a woman whose name was Mary in Nazareth. Nazareth is not Bethlehem. No, but the Bible declared Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So God had a pagan Roman Caesar declare a taxation upon the world, and that they would have to go back to their birthplace, or they would have to go back to their lineage of where they came from. And Mary lineage was from the house of David, and Joseph lineage was from the house of David. So they were going to have to travel to Bethlehem. Now let me just tell you something. You don't put a 9-month-old woman on a donkey and take her 70 miles unless God's in it. Robin, I know you're 9 months pregnant, but I believe God wants us to put you on a donkey and go to Jerusalem, and you be born in Mercy, and our baby be born in Mercy Hospital rather than here. You know what she'd say? Well, she would either shoot me or cut my throat or tell me I was crazy. Everybody's got to get this, though. God said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God said, I'll make a way. And you know what he did? He made a way. Why did he do that? To show us that he's God. Amen. On the surface, they were ordinary people of very humble means. But you know what? Here's the awesome thing. They actually met the criteria that God had demanded for his son to be born through. Mary was a spouse to Joseph. They were both from the house of David. Now think about Joseph. He was a direct descendant of David. Joseph was of the tribe of the lineage of Judah. God had ordained in Genesis 49 that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Judah. Not through the lineage of Levi, but through the lineage of Judah. In fact, in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. David was from the house of Judah. Jeremiah 23, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Joseph lineage, the husband of Jesus' mother, is recorded in Matthew 1 and goes all the way back to Abraham through Solomon, David's son. But you say that Joseph was just an adoptive father. True. But he too needed to be of the lineage of David because Jesus Christ needed to be accepted by the Jews, and that had to come through the Father. Mary's lineage is recorded in Luke chapter 3 and goes back to Adam through Nathan, David's son named Nathan. It too refers to Joseph, but he's regarded as the son of Heliah, apparently his father-in-law rather than Jacob, his birth father. But the truth is, in both cases, Jesus came through the line of David, just like God said. But so that is the appointed time, the appointed place, the appointed people, all in God's time. Somebody say amen. Don't get too bored at this, because I'm going to get to where I want to look at for just the next few minutes. And that is this, the perfection of his birth. You can have time and place and people, but my friend, we need to consider how perfect the birth of Jesus Christ was and what that means for us today. Now, it was no ordinary birth, and these were certainly no ordinary circumstances. The Bible says this, she was pure. She was highly favored of God. Can you imagine that God looked upon the life and the character of a young lady named Mary, and God said, I found favor with her, and she's going to be the one that's going to have my son. I think about Job, don't you, sometimes when you read through the book of Job? When God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? Job said, yeah. Or a devil said, yeah, I've considered him. You've put a hedge about him. It wasn't the hedge, it was the character of Job that made Job what he was. And the devil said, you take away that hedge and I'll show you his character. And God said, I'll take away the hedge and I'll show you Job's character. And Job never cursed God, never blamed God. Just said this, naked I came into the world, naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Mary was? Just a regular person following the will of God. Kind of like what we should be doing. There can be no doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin. That had to be perfect. That had to be so. And the Bible is clear in regards to the purity of marry. And I'm not going to beat it up, but you look at modern virgins and they say one of two things, maiden or young woman, but the word virgin is correct. If Jesus was to come as God in the flesh, He would have to come through the womb of a virgin. This would be the only way that Jesus could be born in the flesh without possessing the sinful nature that all men are born with. You know why you're a sinner? Because your daddy was a sinner. Do you know why your daddy was a sinner? Because his daddy was a sinner. And it goes all the way back to Adam. You understand that comes through blood. That comes through that blood is passed. It is amazing. Genetics is one of the most amazing things in the world. I could use a lot of examples. I thought of one I could use. But I just saw one yesterday. They had on the TV Tiger Woods and Charlie. And they were playing in this PNC championship. And the PGA made a video of Tiger Woods and Charlie, who's 12, and how they swing the golf club, how they do their nose like that, how they stand. They just did it one thing. And it's genetics. Now, and somebody, well, he imitated him. No, it's genetics. Let me give you an illustration. You would know who this is, but I have a pastor friend who grew up in a home, and his sister, he was a little bitty boy, and his sister had a baby when she was 16 years old, and they gave the baby up for adoption. And she gave the baby up for adoption at 16, when she was 30 years old, so that means the baby would have been, the child would have been 14 years old. She had this great desire to find the mother and or find the child, and through circumstances they were able to reconnect. And my friend said, you would not believe the mannerisms, the way they held their hair, the way they did their head, the way they cocked their head, the way they did everything was exactly. And they had never seen each other. Genetics is an amazing thing. Genetics is an unbelievable thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, the genetics of Jesus Christ, listen to this, were of God. Amen. He was all God. Amen. But yet He was all man. Now, Gabriel revealed to her when she said, I don't understand this. Because listen, not only do we find purity, we find deity. All right? So Gabriel says to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. In other words, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, conceived miraculously by the power of Almighty God, and His nature was supernatural. I'm not going to make fun or anything, but can you imagine trying to grow up with Jesus in a household of sinful children? And Mary saying, why don't you act like your brother? And they would have to say, we can't. He never told a lie. He never did anything wrong. Why? Because He was God. God's never told a lie. You know why? Because God can't lie. Now, why was all this necessary? Why was all this necessary? I mean, I want you to think about this. So Mary finds herself with child. Her espoused husband, Joseph, finds out she's with child, she's pregnant. What a dilemma this young man would be in. He could have divorced her. He could have put her away. Literally, if it had been years earlier, he could have had her stoned. But you know what? Joseph followed the will of God too. And Mary says down there in verse number 30, I believe it is, 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She humbled herself to the will of God. She risked shame, divorce, and even death. But Mary resolved to accept the will of God, even if it meant her own demise. Consider how Joseph must have felt when he received the news. According to the law, he could have done those things, but he too accepted the truth of her conception and followed the will of God. Amen. The commitment to purity and Joseph carrying it out ensured that Jesus was conceived and born of a virgin. Now, this is hard for a modern world to believe. But why was that so important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, what did I say when we got to Hebrews chapter 9? We'd be very close. Because I want you to understand, this is the key to the virgin birth. Now, there was an appointed time. It was an appointed place. There were appointed people. These are particulars of the birth. But there was purity and fidelity and the will of God. Listen to this. They followed the will of God by going to Bethlehem. And we know the story. There was no room for them in the end. And the King of Kings, the God of this universe, was born in a manger and laid and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's no place for a king. But he humbled himself and he became obedient. Even the obedience of the cross. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to look at verse number 11. This is the virgin birth. This is why it is so important. Because in verse 11 it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves," look at this, "but by His own blood," by His own blood, by His own blood. Listen to this. Blood that was not tainted by man's sin. That's the key. The key to the virgin birth is no man is involved. It was not man's blood tainted by sin. It was, listen, it's God's blood. You know what the Bible's going to tell us? Listen, those blood, those sacrifices, when that priest, that high priest went in every year to that temple and sprinkled that blood, and Moses, when he got the law, he sprinkled it with blood. Aaron went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood, he had to do it year after year after year. You know why? Because even though God requires a blood sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats and calves and pigeon dung could never take away sin. And here's the key right here. Neither by the greater, let's see, verse 11, "But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood." He entered in how many times? How many times can you be saved? Once. "He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Everything we read in the Old Testament about the temple and how things were done were just pictures of what was in heaven. And God knew that He would send His Son to be born of a virgin, and that He would have the blood that would be necessary to pay for the sin debt of all mankind. And after Jesus Christ died on the cross, He went to heaven. Listen to this. And He took His blood and He placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. Once. For all. So that you and I could be saved. That's why there was a virgin birth. That's what the Christmas story is really all about. It's about the blood. Let me go on, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh," listen to this, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Somebody say amen. Drop down to verse number 23. "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." In other words, Jesus is not going to do this every year. He's going to do it once. Amen. "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if that be true. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And oh, by the way, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, at the appointed time, Jesus Christ came. It was the appointed time. But my friend, the reason that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is so important is so that this would be God's blood that could pay for your sin and my sin.
Amen, Amen.
That's the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus is the Savior.
Amen.
And He took His blood and placed it on the mercy seat so that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you too can be saved. That is the true meaning of Christmas. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.